Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text is the Gospel from Luke 13, read to you just a few moments ago. Well, we are now well into the season of Lent. We've reached the halfway mark. The cross is becoming more and more prominent. And it's here beneath the cross that we begin to understand the real meaning of Lent. It's a season of repentance. It's a season of another chance. And who among us doesn't need another chance? I have a friend who is a golfer who likes to play Casablanca golf. By that he means he tees off and he hits a ball and it's not exactly where he wants to play it, so he calls Casablanca. And the rest of the foursome are supposed to play it again, Sam. And so he hits another ball. And he does this throughout the course. It's always about another chance. An employee submits a project that clearly doesn't meet the boss's or the client's expectations, and so she pleads for another opportunity, another chance to resubmit her work. A student fails a test miserably, goes to the prof pleading for another chance to retake the test or do some makeup work in order to make up for a bad grade, another chance. A spouse is unfaithful and begs and pleads for another chance to prove their love. The Bible is filled with accounts of people who wanted and needed another chance. It was the history of God's people Israel and their leader Moses and a prostitute named Rahab and their greatest king David and the prophet Jonah. And in the New Testament, Saints Peter and Paul, they all messed up, they all failed, they all sinned, and God gave them all another chance. In fact, he gave them chance after chance after chance. He showed them all his mercy and his grace and his patience. And that's really what today's gospel is all about. The account actually begins in chapter 12. St. Luke records that thousands of people were now gathering around Jesus, so many that they were trampling on one another. These were pilgrims on their way with Jesus up to Jerusalem. And he began to teach them many things, but he was focused on God's judgment. And he warned them that they weren't correctly interpreting the things that were going on in the world around them in that critical time. And so some of the group came to him privately and wanted him to make sense for them of one of the top news stories of the day. Pontius Pilate's soldiers had gone into the temple, had slaughtered a number of Galileans, and had mingled their blood with the blood of their sacrifices. It was an atrocity. Now, Jesus was a Galilean, so these were his people, and maybe this crowd was expecting Jesus to come down with really harsh words of condemnation on Pilate. Or maybe they were thinking that since Jesus was talking about judgment, this was God's judgment against those people for something that they had done. The question was, why did it happen? Who was to blame? Blame Pilate? Or blame the victims? They must have done something to anger him. Or even blame God? That's where people often want to go. But notice that Jesus didn't play the blame game. He didn't address the why question. Instead, he asked them, "Do you think those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way?" "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And then he reminded them of another recent tragedy. The 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell killed them all. And Jesus asked, "Do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem?" Most folks would have called that an act of God. A tower collapsed, 18 people died. And why did that happen? Did God target them for something that they had done? Again, Jesus didn't go there. He said, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you too will perish." So how are we to interpret the things going on in the world around us today in this critical time? The top news stories, of course, there's the pandemic. Not just 18 people have died, but over 6 million people have died. And what about the atrocities that Putin is inflicting upon Ukraine? There are 53,000 people in our own country who die every year from cancer, and another 42,000 who are killed in what we call car accidents, including last week a group of college students on their way home from a golf tournament. And what about the 200 who are murdered every year in the St. Louis area, including little children asleep in their beds? And what about the 6 workers who were recently killed when an Amazon warehouse collapsed on top of them during a tornado? How are we to make sense of these disasters and the brutality and the accidents and the illnesses? Why do these terrible things happen? And who's to blame? Oh, we are so quick to judge and assign blame to the perpetrators. Or we blame the victims. Again, they must have done something to deserve what happened to them. But the question is, are they worse sinners than all the others? Or we blame God. Could this be his punishment for something that they've done? We realize, don't we, that terrible things can happen to anyone at any time, even to us Christians. Maybe you've experienced some personal tragedy. An accident, an illness, the death of someone you loved, and you've been tempted to ask why. Or to blame yourself for something that you might have done as if you're a worse sinner than all the others. Is that how we're supposed to interpret these things? Jesus was emphatic. No, he said. He didn't assign blame. No, he didn't address the why question. No, he insisted we can't assume that this was God's judgment against us because of some specific sin that we've committed. No, God doesn't act like that. Instead, Jesus gave us the proper interpretation of the things going on in the world. He said, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you too will perish." Jesus called those people. He calls you and me today to repent. Now, we often misinterpret the word repent. We usually hear it as God's law crashing down upon us, convicting us, condemning us, nagging us to turn away from our sins. And there is that side of it. But repentance is also a promise of salvation. It's an invitation to return to the Lord our God. Our catechism and all of our confessions teach that repentance has two parts. The first is contrition, the deep sorrow that's worked by God's law. But the second part is faith, faith that clings to the promises of God, faith which clings to Jesus. Luther was a preacher of repentance. In fact, in the very first of his 95 theses, he addressed the topic. He said, "When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, 'Repent,' he willed that the entire life of believers be one of repentance." Because repentance always turns us back to Jesus. Today, once again, deep in the season of Lent, we hear his gracious invitation to join him and those pilgrims on the way to Jerusalem and to take our place beneath the cross. And there we see so clearly that Jesus has borne your griefs. Jesus carried your sorrows. Jesus was pierced for your transgressions. Jesus was crushed for your iniquities. Jesus was chastised to bring you peace. And by his wounds, you have been healed. He took your blame. He took all the punishment you deserve for all of your sins. He died on a cross to save you, not to condemn you, not to let towers fall on top of you. He went to a cross so that you and I might have life and have it abundantly. The church has always preached repentance. In the very first of the Christian sermons in Acts chapter 3, Peter preached repentance. He said, "Repent and turn to God so that your sins might be wiped out and that times of refreshing might come from the Lord." Repentance is all about another chance. And to illustrate that, Jesus told this parable, a simple story. Man planted a fig tree in his vineyard, a choice location. And he waited and waited patiently for 3 years, but the tree didn't produce not even one fig. And so he ordered the tree to be cut down. Can you blame him? The tree was just wasting space. But the vine dresser interceded. "Sir, let it alone one more year until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. If not, you can cut it down." The vine dresser pleaded for one more year. And during that time, he promised that he would do absolutely everything. He would aerate, he would fertilize it, everything that the tree needed to have another chance to produce the fruit the master was seeking. So how are we to interpret this parable? I see it as one of the most comforting passages in the gospel according to St. Luke. It's all about the incredible patience of our God. Through baptism, he's planted you in his kingdom. He has blessed you and kept you. He has patiently given you chance after chance after chance. Ultimately, there's a limit to his patience. The day will come. Judgment will take place, and imagine him on that day condemning you, saying, "Cut it down. Why should it use up the space?" And in our sinfulness, we know that he is just in that judgment, for we haven't produced the fruit of the life which he's looking for. We have wasted space in his kingdom. John the Baptizer preached repentance. He told people in his day, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, for even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire." That's terrifying. That is God's law crashing down on us. But the good news of the parable is the vine dresser. It's all about the vine dresser, and he's the real hero of the parable. It's all about Jesus, the crucified one, who has risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, now sits at his Father's right hand, ruling over all things for your sake, and even now is interceding for you. He's told us that he has done absolutely everything necessary for us. Everything for us to be spared the judgment. Everything for us to be productive. Everything for us to live this life of abundance and a life of repentance as well. He even promised that when he comes again, on that day when all time will come to an end, That day he'll still be pleading for you. And therein is our comfort. You see, that's the gospel. That's our hope. That's our certainty in the critical times that we find ourselves living in today. Notice Jesus didn't end the parable. Did the fig tree produce fruit, or was it cut down? We don't know. But the point, brothers and sisters, is that you do have another chance. What are you going to do with it? Today, as we seek to interpret our times, these critical and uncertain times, we do so beneath the cross. And it's there, beneath the cross, that we see God's patience with us. We see his mercy and his grace. We see his forgiveness for us, for it's there beneath the cross that we see Jesus. And once again, we hear his invitation, repent. In the name of Jesus, then, amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Would you please rise for the creed?